This morning, that you're dead. You're dead. Fortunately, however, you are also a Christian. And so you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and so you find yourself in heaven. Now, one of the truths that we know about heaven from the Scripture is that every believer will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded for their service to the Lord, for the good deeds they have done, for the glory of God. And so, here you are in heaven with the saints of all the ages, myriads and myriads and thousands upon thousands of angels hovering around the throne of God, and you find yourself in line. And it's a very long line. And not only is it the longest line you have ever been in, but you look behind you and you realize you're last. You are the very end of the line. And you maybe tap the person's shoulder in front of you and you ask the person, what is this line for? And they tell you that it's the line where you will receive your heavenly rewards. You think about this for a minute, and while you are thankful that you are in heaven at all, you realize that most of your life was spent pleasing yourself. You really did very little on the Lord's behalf once you start to think about it. And as these thoughts are going through your mind, you start to have some regrets. And you even feel a cord of shame because you start to wish that you had done much more for the glory of God. In fact, you know that apart from believing in Christ as your Savior, you really live most of your life for yourself, doing less for God than even the thief on the cross. In fact, you see the thief on the cross, and he's up ahead of you, way up ahead of you in line. And for in that little time that the thief had after becoming a believer while hanging there, you think to yourself, well, he at least rebuked the other criminal who was hurling abuses at Jesus. He defended Jesus' innocence, and he even asked Jesus to remember him in paradise. All of these things I never did. In fact, it turns out that you are the person in all of human history that did the least for the Lord, but yet you are saved and you are here in heaven. Now it's about this time that your perfect and glorified mind kicks in and you remember the words of Jesus to his disciples in Matthew 11:11, when Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Oh, wow. That truth just washes over you and blesses your heart. And you suddenly realize that I am blessed. I am very blessed. For though I am the last in the kingdom of heaven, I am still greater than the greatest man who has ever been born of a woman. And indeed, this is true. You are standing there in heaven, glorified and made perfect, awaiting your rewards, getting ready to live eternally with Christ and with the saints of all the ages. I mean, you get to hobnob with the patriarchs, you are hanging out with the apostles, and you will shoot the breeze with the angels, and you will be with your Savior face to face for all eternity. You are blessed. And you realize that to be a Christian is to be immensely blessed by God. Blessed when you don't even deserve it. And this is what we're going to see this morning in our text. What it means to be blessed. And we're going to do so by witnessing the meeting of two miraculous mothers. So go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 39 to 45. And while you're turning there, I'm going to go ahead and pray for us. Father, thank you for your word, God. Oh man, may we always give you praise and thanks for your word, Lord. You don't expect us to just kind of, you know, drift our way through this life, kind of making up our own stuff or wondering what we should do or which way we should go or what we should say or how we should turn. Lord, you tell us in your word. It is, Lord, the real deal. The sum of your word is truth. Your word is infallible. It will not fail, Lord. It is altogether truthful. And we rely on it and thank you for it and ask that you would enlighten it through your Spirit, Lord, to our minds and our hearts to best understand it and to put it into practice. We do pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Look at Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 45. Now, this is coming off of Mary just having her encounter with the angel Gabriel, where he basically tells her that you are going to be the mother of the Messiah and you will become pregnant and give birth. He tells her how it's going to be done, that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the most power of the Most High will overshadow you and the child will be called the Son of God. He also tells her about Elizabeth, her cousin, who is also going to have a miraculous baby. And Mary agrees with all of this and asks that it would be done to her according to the angel's word. Verse 39, now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Well, just jump back with me to verse 39 there, where we're going to get some preliminary information before we get to the blessings. Verse 39 says, now at this time, and that just simply means, meaning after Mary had been spoken to by the angel, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. So the angel tells Mary of another miraculous birth that will eventually take place some 3 months from then, as her cousin Elizabeth also miraculously became pregnant, not with the Messiah, but the forerunner, the messenger who would tell the Jewish people that the Messiah was coming and get them ready for the Messiah's coming to help turn turn them away from their sin and turn them back to the Lord. Of course, we know this baby to be born to Elizabeth and her priestly husband as none other than John the Baptist. And we mentioned last week that Elizabeth's pregnancy was really a huge and providential blessing for Mary. For not only did she have a place to get away to, but someone that she could talk with and share with who would really completely understand her situation. Because you can imagine what might have been going through Mary's mind after getting this news that she did from the angel, from Gabriel, that she would become pregnant while betrothed to Joseph, but yet not at that place in the betrothal where the wedding had occurred and the relationship could be consummated. This was a problem. In other words, while Mary believed everything the angel said and even affirmed it in that positive way, saying, may it be done to me according to your word, she was still really in a horrible position. this would not be a desirable place for any young girl to be in during that historical period in that place. I mean, could you see teenage Mary trying to explain what the angel told her to her family? Or her friends? Or the town elders? I mean, who would believe her? They would assume someone in her position was probably just making up a story to try and cover themselves. It would also be assumed by Joseph that she had cheated on him. In fact, over in Matthew, we see that his plan was to divorce her quietly, probably to help avoid further consequence for Mary, such as getting stoned for her apparent crime. You can imagine the hurt that Joseph was probably already initially feeling there. Or people would certainly think that she and Joseph had had premarital relations, thus even harming Joseph's character as well. At the very least, one might expect down at the Nazareth Nail and Hair, the place would have been buzzing with unflattering gossip and juicy assumptions. This is where God, in His sovereignty, had a plan. He had a plan in place to get Mary out of there quickly and provide a safe haven for her and give her an understanding friend. No, it wasn't a fluke that her cousin also miraculously became pregnant, but rather the providential design of a miraculous God. So when God tells Mary through Gabriel about her cousin's pregnancy, bam, she's out of there. She's out of Nazareth like a shot. She's off to the hill country in Judah. And, it would have been about a 3 to 4 day trip. Though we don't know the exact city that Zacharias and Elizabeth live, there is a 6th century tradition that kind of places it near Jerusalem, but basically we don't know, as the Scripture doesn't say. Excuse me. In any case, when she arrived, look at verse 40, she entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Now, you got to remember, too, that this would have been a surprise back then, because you couldn't just call someone on the cell phone or text them, or even use a landline, what's that, to let them know that you were coming. And a letter wouldn't have gotten there any quicker than Mary could have traveled there on her own, unless there was maybe such thing as, the Camel Express. But I would imagine that probably would have been a little pricey for Mary. And so when she shows up at the house, she just goes inside, and it's a joyful surprise for her cousin Elizabeth. Look at verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. Whose baby? Well, not Mary's, right? You got to remember, she was probably pregnant at this point, but she would have only been, say, in her first or maybe second week of pregnancy, certainly not even showing yet. No, Elizabeth's baby was the one who leaped. John, it was John that leaped or skipped or jumped in her womb. Now, if you have been pregnant or know somebody who has been pregnant, then you know that at some point a pregnant woman will feel those jabs or the kicks of her baby moving around inside her. It's a pretty awesome thing from a father's perspective. I remember seeing, the first time or feeling for the first time Jack when he was moving around, and then when it got to the point you could actually look at just bare the skin, the tummy, and actually see, this little movement inside there. It was kind of creepy, to be honest. I mean, let's get right down to it. You're sitting there with your wife's belly, and there's this little undulation going on. It's like, it's alive, it's really cool there to have your hand there to feel it move. And though it might be like out of a sci-fi movie, it's a blessing. It's a blessing from the Lord, obviously. But in the case when Elizabeth heard Mary's voice, John the Baptist, it says that he leaped. And verse 44, while Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, it says that he leaped with joy or for joy. And we'll find out why when we get there. Now, I can only imagine, and ladies, you would be the ones to ask, but I don't know how much fun that really is to have your baby leap inside you. We might get a comment from Miss Carrie Bradford up there. She's kind of in the middle of that. Is leaping fun? She's like, no, leaping's not fun. So, in any case, though it might have startled Elizabeth a bit, just look at what happened to her. Look at what happened to her. It says there in the Scripture, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, now check this out. This is kind of a cool thing, I think, anyway. As far as I know, this is the first and only case of someone having two fillings or two doses of the Holy Spirit inside them. Unless Bethel's got some wacky thing going on about that, we can assume that this maybe is the first time somebody has had two spirits inside of them. Remember what was said of John back in 1:15? Gabriel told Zacharias that the baby would be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. That would be one filling. And now Elizabeth herself is filled. Two fillings. I mean, what must have that been like? We can only imagine having the Holy Spirit in you double like that. I don't know if you remember those commercials, you know, back in the day for double mint gum and how they told you that everything doubled was better. And I imagine that must have been equally true for double the Holy Spirit inside of you. And remember, too, we also talked last week about the difference between the way the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament versus the New Testament under the New Covenant. Mary and Elizabeth were still part of the Old Covenant when the Holy Spirit came upon someone for specific tasks or reasons, but then the Holy Spirit would leave. In other words, He wasn't permanently indwelling people at that point. That wouldn't happen or start until the day of Pentecost. After Christ went back to be with His Father, and the day of Pentecost, and the tongues of fire, and everybody could speak the different languages, and that's when the Holy Spirit came down, and from that point on, the Holy Spirit would indwell all believers, all Christians. And one of the main reasons the Holy Spirit would indwell an Old Testament saint was so that, or an Old Testament person, because not all of them were saints, was so that they could prophesy for the Lord, that God would use them to speak the very words He wanted them to say, and it wasn't necessarily some kind of future prophecy. Sometimes it was just information that God wanted the people to hear and know. And this was the case with Elizabeth. And so what we have here with Elizabeth being filled with the Holy Spirit are the words of God through Elizabeth. And what God is going to show you with the rest of our time here this morning are four ways that you have been or can be blessed by God. Four ways that you either have been or can be or are being blessed by God. And the first one is this. You are blessed when God chooses to use you. You are blessed when God chooses to use you. Look at verse 42. And she cried out, that's Elizabeth, cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women." We're going to stop right there. Why was Mary blessed? Well, certainly because she was chosen by God for this awesome task of birthing the Messiah, God's very Son, who would be the Savior of the world. And friends, it wasn't going to be an easy task. We already have found that out. So why does God then maybe say she's blessed for carrying this out? Well, obviously, she was blessed among women because out of all the women God had previously created and all the women that He would create in the future, there would only be one who would be chosen to be the mother of God's Son. I mean, that's pretty blessed right there, right? But let me tell you, we are all blessed when chosen by God to be used in His service. And all who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord fall into that category. But why is it? Why is it we are blessed in our service to Him? Well, I was thinking about that, and we've talked about this before when we've talked about prayer in here, and why God calls us to pray, tells us to pray, and ask Him for things, everything from the salvation and sanctification of others to the physical needs of others, as well as the spiritual and physical needs of even ourselves. And one of the great truths that we've discovered about this is that God chooses, He even delights in using us in the outworking of His will. In other words, He graciously allows you and I to play a part in His redemptive plan for the world and all the people in it. And friends, we have to recognize that this is a blessing. This is an amazing blessing. And I'll just give you one kind of very simplistic example of this. And then let your mind think about your own things in your life or other situations. But, okay, say for instance you have an unbelieving family member or maybe an unbelieving friend that's in the hospital and they're dying. And you pray for the healing of their body. But you are also praying for the healing of their soul and that God might even save them. And then guess what? God does physically heal them. Fully and completely. And so then you have this awesome opportunity to share with them that you were praying for exactly that. Well, they can't believe it. I mean, they're extremely grateful and thankful so much for your prayers. And then because of this, it kind of comes out in conversation that, well, they want to know more. They want to know more about this awesome healing God. And so you have the opportunity to present the gospel to them. And praise God, they repent of their sins. And they believe. They trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you have to ask, would God have healed them apart from your prayers? Sure. Sure. Could He have saved them through a copy of a gospel tract left with them by maybe even a hospital chaplain? Absolutely. But the fact is, for His own purposes, which really I think we can only marvel at, God wanted to include you. He wanted to use you in His purpose of healing and saving them. What a blessing! I mean, that's extraordinary that the God of the universe would choose to use us in these ways. And that might be kind of a big and grandiose kind of way. Oh, there's much more simpler and even subtler ways too. That God would use us in the outworking of His will. And sometimes God will use us and we don't even necessarily know that He's using us in the outworking of His will. Maybe someday we have the blessing of somebody coming to us and go, you know, 10 years ago you said something to me that changed my life. And you're like, what? You're kidding. Or maybe you'll never know until you get to heaven and somebody seeks you out and comes up to you. You don't recognize him. You never even met them. And they go, you know, because of so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and you said something or did this to so-and-so and I went down through the ranks, it changed and affected my life, and that's why I'm here. You'd be like, whoa! That'd be a mind trip. I mean, could God have created us as puppet worshipers and just done everything that He wanted to do and accomplished everything He wanted to do apart from us? Absolutely! But the great blessing here is that God, the God of all creation, loves you so much and cares for you so greatly that He wants to have this personal relationship with you and for you to help accomplish awesome things on His behalf and for His glory. This has always been His plan and desire. That's an amen. Amen? Thank you. Turn to Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10. Earl read this great text of Scripture. Boy, someday we'll be there and we'll just go through that and spend some time on Ephesians 2, or chapter 1 actually is what he read. 2:10 is great too, and then we'll be jumping back to 1. But turn to Ephesians 2:10. Now here Paul is telling his readers how they were dead apart from Christ. They're unable to do anything good or bring glory to God. But then because of God's rich mercy and His great love, which He saves you and He makes you alive together with Christ. First, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says this. It's a very familiar section. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And you know, we often stop there. It's a great text. But see, verse 10 continues the thought and even starts to explain why God does this. Why He saves people by His grace. So look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship. God's workmanship. He created us, designed us, made in the image of God, gave you your personality, gave you all these things. We are His workmanship. He saves you, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's why He created you. For good works, so that, which God prepared beforehand, meaning the good works He prepared beforehand, even before the foundation of the world, that's where we find out that He has even known us and created us, so that we would walk in them. He creates us, saves us, has these good works prepared beforehand for us so that we would walk in them. I mean, did you get that? You were created and then saved for good works, which God prepared beforehand. We don't want to cross this weird little line here. We are not saying that we are saved by our good works. We are saved, and then we are saved in order to do those good works. God, before the foundation of the world, chose Mary. And He chose all of her good works for her to do, including the fact that she would birth Jesus. And He chose you, and He chose I, and all of the good works that we would do, and this would be a blessing for you. I mean, aren't you amazed that God, I mean, friend, chooses to use you and I at all? I mean, we are so undeserving. It is just amazing. I think to myself, and there are so many more people worthier of being used by God than me. I constantly fail Him. I disobey Him. You know, I love Him, and I'm thankful that He has saved me and blesses me the way He does. But I think, why do I deserve this blessing of being used by Him? And the answer is I don't. I don't deserve the blessing of being used by Him. But I praise Him. That's what He does. On top of this, God gives each of you special gifts. He doesn't just say, I got these good works, now do them. He says, I'm going to equip you to do them. I'm going to give you these gifts of the Spirit to accomplish these good works. As Peter says in his first letter in chapter 4, verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And friends, your job is to take whatever gifts God has given you and to use them for the advancement of His kingdom, in the outworking of His will, and ultimately to His glory. If, excuse me. That's going to sound real fun on the CD. If someone gave you a really beautiful brand new bicycle, I mean, are you just going to, you know, never use it and just kind of let it sit out there in the elements to rust? Of course not. No, nor should we let our gifts grow rusty, but rather we have to use them in His service. And friends, the point here is that this will be a blessing to you. God says that you will be blessed for having done this. Now, another blessing by the same Holy Spirit that gives you those gifts for service is that you also get sealed in Him, or I should say by Him, is what the Scripture says, until the day of redemption. Just flip over backwards a page to Ephesians 1. Earl read 1 to 12, and if we kept going, it gives us a little glimpse more of what the Holy Spirit does in this whole process. Another blessing is that we are sealed by Him until the day of redemption. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14 says, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Friends, this is a seal that's a non-breakable seal. It's not one that you can kind of pop open like off a jar or something. It is not a seal that's on an envelope you can slide across and slit. No, this is an unbreakable, permanent, until the day of redemption seal. You are sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, verse 14, who is given as a pledge for our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Friends, God, in God choosing to save you and use you, He promises you the gift of eternal life in heaven instead of the consequences of an everlasting life in hell. And this inheritance includes a glorified body, as well as the new heavens and the new earth, in order that we would live with our Savior Jesus forever. But yet there's another way that you are blessed in being chosen and in giving your service. Because God promises you that when you get to heaven, there will be rewards for you. That are specifically tied to the service that you gave Him while here on earth as a Christian. And actually, there are even rewards to be had in this life for obedience to God's Word, such as we see in Psalm 1, as somebody who is blessed, who yields fruit and prospers in whatever they do. But once you get to heaven, the Scriptures are also clear that there are rewards to be had, such as the treasure that is spoken of in Matthew 6, 19 to 21, that says that you have stored up from your good deeds done as a Christian. And then we have 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that speak more poignantly about the judgment seat of Christ, and the rewards and the recompense given for your good deeds done for the glory of God. I mean, you know, we just need to let these truths just sink in deeply. And as I've said before, be amazed, because how amazing it is that God does all of this work. It's not us doing this work, it's God doing this work. It's God that saves you by His grace. It's God then that sanctifies you by His grace. He gives you all of the resources for serving Him by His grace. You then can accomplish all of those good deeds by His grace, and then He turns around and blesses you by His grace. So get this, He blesses you for doing what He created you to do. It's just like kind of a mind bender, kind of just an awesome and amazing thing to think about. He's doing all of these things, and He turns around and blesses you as if you were the one that had all the control and were doing all this. The author of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 13 at the end of the chapter, verses 20 to 21. This is great. Listen to this. Now, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus, our Lord, here's what I want you to listen to, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. There's your amen, Richard. Yeah. Or Titus 2, verses 13 to 14, that says we are to be, quote, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. This is what we're always looking forward to, and we're always hoping for, gang. Verse 14, who gave Himself for us to redeem us, or buy us back from every lawless deed, and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. That's that workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, whether that be in the context of a marriage, or as a father, or as a mother, or a business person, or a student, or a son, or a daughter, or a teacher, or a laborer, a caregiver, a retiree, God chooses you. He uses you, and He blesses you, all for His glory. Friends, what you and I have to do there is just, we got to keep looking for these opportunities. I mean, sometimes they're obvious, and God just, bam, you know, puts it right in front of us, the silver platter. How can we not see that this is an opportunity to do something and serve Him and give Him glory? And sometimes we're lazy. Sometimes we're just flat out lazy. And we need to take opportunities and look for these things. And then also be ready to be used. Make sure that, man, you're pleasing God and walking in obedience and loving Him and reading His Word and preaching to the choir, coming to church and those kinds of things, so that you can be ready at the top of your game. So, man, when the call's there, the opportunity presents itself, you're ready to go. You're ready to jump on that. So they go, oh, I don't know if I'm ready. I'm just kind of scared. I don't feel equipped. Whatever. Get yourself equipped. Number two, you are blessed because you have a Savior. Some of these will go quicker than others. You are blessed because you have a Savior. Look again at verse 42. Elizabeth says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Obviously referring to Jesus Christ, and certainly He was blessed by God, His Father, as Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. In addition, He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And out of all babies ever born, He is the most blessed of the blessed, and you are blessed because of Him. If He was never born, you could not be saved from your sins, and you would die in your sins, and you would suffer eternal consequences of God's wrath in the lake of fire because of those sins. Now back in Ephesians 2, Paul reminds us what it was like apart from Christ, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and that we were walking according to the course of this world. He says, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's what our life was like. Down in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, we're also reminded that in that state, we were separate from Christ. We were far off, and we were with no hope. And yet this is when God saved us. Even while we were yet sinners, He reaches down and saves us. So if you understand that you are a sinner, then you can be blessed by God and come to know Jesus Christ and believe that He died on the cross for your sins, that He was dead, buried 3 days later, rose from the dead, so that you too could be not just forgiven, but also have eternal life if you would trust Him as your Savior. The fruit of Mary's womb was blessed, and you are blessed because of that, friends. And really, this should be more than enough blessing for all of us from here on into eternity. But there's more. There's more, because in verses 43 to 44, we see the third truth about blessings. You are blessed by the fellowship of other believers who have been blessed. I'll say that again. You are blessed by the fellowship of other believers who have been blessed. Elizabeth continues in her spirit-filled prophecy, verse 43, "And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greetings reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." Now look at some of the things Elizabeth understood here. She knows already that Mary is pregnant, and that she's pregnant with the Messiah because God is giving her prophetic information, coupled with the fact that her baby John leaped when Elizabeth heard Mary's voice. And because of all of this, she considers it a blessing that Mary came to her. You see Elizabeth's humility here, gang, in that she has something miraculous and pretty special going on in herself. I mean, she is carrying not just a son, but God's chosen forerunner to the Messiah, John the Baptist, and yet she is floored that Mary, her younger cousin who is carrying not the forerunner, but the Messiah himself, decides to pay her old cousin a visit. Suddenly, showing up on her doorstep. And Elizabeth, while feeling undeserving of this honor, also counts herself blessed. And friends, you are blessed in the same way by the people of God all around you that are also blessed. Now just go ahead and look around. Look around at each other for a minute. We did that when we said hi and whatnot. And look at the people that God is using to bring blessing to you. I saw one person look around. Look around. Yeah, that's right. I mean, I cannot believe the amount of people that think that they can be a Christian and yet not show up at church. And really, this is nothing less than sinful disobedience. I mean, outside of people that are ill, obviously. I think you understand what I mean here. Or it means that they're not really a Christian. And Hebrews 10, 24 to 25 makes it clear that the assembling of the saints is not only a have to, but a blessing as well. Speaking to Jews who were not fellowshipping together and who were just kind of off on their own tangent, the writer of Hebrews says this, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And you might be thinking, oh, okay, well, come on, Pastor. I mean, that doesn't, you know, specifically say that church on Sunday mornings is the only place that that can happen. No, it doesn't. But we all know that this is the primary way a local church assembles its saints, in a weekly fashion, for the preaching and teaching of God's Word, and for the edification of the body. So why wouldn't you come? How are you going to be blessed? Again, I know I'm preaching to the choir, right? Because it's mostly the people that say. But how are you going to be blessed by other people? And we're not talking about, I want to make this clear. So I don't want this to be misunderstood. I'm not talking about going on vacation. I'm not talking about, you know, like I said, an illness or some other, you know, situation that you've dealt with or addressed or whatever. I'm talking about people that know that they should be here that that just choose not to come. That's what we're talking about. How are you going to be blessed by other people's spiritual gifts that are to be used for the edification of the whole church? And how will you bless others with your gifts if you don't come? It's just selfishness. What's more, if you call yourself a Christian, but you never come to church, you don't desire to fellowship with the saints, you don't want to assemble together, and you don't really like to spend time with other Christians, guess what? You're not a Christian. You're not. I mean, that's what verses 26 and 27 make abundantly clear in the same text. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. To be able to gather together and worship God corporately like this, friends, it's a blessing. And we need to always make sure we understand that. And if you know folks that aren't seeing it that way, you need to tell them. You need to tell them what a blessing it was, how you were blessed by it. To be able to gather together like this, I mean, you should be blessed by the preaching and teaching of God's Word when you come to church, but you should also be blessed by the fellowship. In coming together like this, you will stimulate one another to love and good deeds, thereby rendering even more blessing for everybody. And haven't you already been blessed by others even this morning? Think about this. You walked in out of the cold, didn't you, to a room where somebody kicked the heat on. Some of you experienced the preparation and teaching of a Sunday school leader. Oh, I'm so tempted to go down the Sunday school road and why people choose not to come to Sunday school. But we'll save that for another time. But that is something that the leadership, we just are baffled by. We just are baffled by Sunday school is such an awesome thing and a neat opportunity. When you're here in this context, it's me preaching at you. And that's what the Word of God calls, that preaching. Sunday school is that chance to come together and to be able to learn and grow in the Lord, but be able to talk and ask questions and even have the interaction and fellowship with other people. That'll be for another time, though. So be ready, though. You better bring your shields that day. Man, you're going to get hammered. Anyway, maybe some of you might have experienced the blessing of being able to check out a book or a DVD in our library. Maybe you had the blessing of someone warmly greeting you and giving you a hug or a handshake. Maybe someone has spoken some kind words to you this morning. Someone is blessing you by running the soundboard. And someone else blessed you by turning on the lights. Look at that bulletin in your hand. How do you think that got there? It didn't just organize, print, copy, fold, and then just jump into your hot little hand all on its own. Someone blessed you, too, with a clean facility and bathrooms this week. You were blessed by the music played and sung and by the lyrics written. You were blessed by the prayers spoken and the offering that gave you an opportunity to give. And later on here, in just a short amount of time, we're almost done. Someone will bless you and serve you lunch and refreshment. And some will bless you by cleaning up and putting away the tables. And while others have served you and diligently keeping minutes of meetings and putting together agendas, while others will help to manage the finances and pay all the bills and keep up the buildings and grounds, and you will be served when the tables and chairs are put away and the floor is swept. Oh, I know. It's true. People are a trial. We are, aren't we? We're all sinners, and we get on each other's nerves, and we rub each other the wrong way at times. And even in these, consider that God is giving us an opportunity to respond in a godly way to someone, of which He will bless you. But let me ask you, would you rather there be nobody here? Nobody to worship with, nobody to share with, nobody to talk to or sing with or learn from? I mean, how great would that be? It would stink. It'd be lousy. Hebrews also says that when we come together, we encourage one another. There is something so amazing about the universal body of Christ in that you can be halfway around the world, you can meet another Christian, and almost immediately have a bond with them. You can have a just feel a kinship with them that's even deeper than you might have with some members of your own family. You just feel like, gosh, I feel like I've known this person for a long time. Yeah, exactly. It was meant to be that way. Another example of encouragement that brings blessing has been experienced with all of the physical ailments that people have had, even here at First Baptist, even in the last year. And some of you have reached out to these brothers and sisters and been encouragers and prayer warriors. And in the you have been those seeking to bless another person. And yet, what often happens in these situations, in this process, is that you've realized that you've end up being blessed and encouraged yourself. When you set out to do that for somebody else, yeah, that's the way it's supposed to work. Exactly. Mary needed encouragement in a difficult time, and what she found was not only encouragement from her cousin, I'm sure, but she probably didn't even realize the encouragement that she was going to bring to Elizabeth. And just think for a minute of all the times and places that you have been where there were either no Christians around or very few. Maybe it was at school, or is at school, or work, or extracurricular activities, or wherever it may be. It felt like just kind of a barren, dry desert for you. What are those times like for you as a Christian? They stink again, don't they? I mean, would you like to go through your whole life in that kind of a situation? No, of course not. I mean, I saw that firsthand too in the film industry. It was just nasty, gnarly, and most of the time you're just around not just unbelievers, but just ones that love to flaunt and just kind of marvel in their wickedness and unbelief. Friends, consider the blessing it is to be in fellowship and to worship corporately with other believers who are blessed. Consider all the ways you have been served and blessed by these dear people around you, and consider how you might continue to bless and encourage and serve and love these other dear friends of God. Here's our last one. This one will go very quickly. Number four, you are blessed if you believe the Word of God. You are blessed if you believe what this says. Look at verse 45. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. That is Elizabeth's last prophetic words to Mary. You know, we have to remember that Zacharias was a man described in the Scriptures as being righteous in the sight of God. This is Elizabeth's husband. And walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And yet, this was the difference with he and Mary in their angel experiences. Mary believed what God said through the angel, and Zacharias at that moment in time did not. Zacharias received the curse of losing his speech for a time. Mary continued to be blessed by God. I mean, you can almost imagine the scene as Mary shows up at the house, and if Zacharias was there and even heard his wife's prophecy, you know, about Mary being blessed to have believed. Just like a little, yeah, thanks for reminding me, hon, you know. Friends, when you believe the Word of God, true belief will propel one to action. You will be blessed by God. You are blessed when God chooses to use you. You are blessed because you have a Savior, Jesus. You are blessed by the fellowship of other believers who have been blessed. And four, you are blessed if you believe the Word of God.